You have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 22 through 25 this morning, Lord willing, on a message I've titled, Why Church? Hebrews chapter 10. When you get there, if you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 22. And here the Bible says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the reading of the Scripture this morning. We thank you for the songs it's been sang. I pray, Lord, they've been pleasing to you. And now, Lord, we're praying that you help us here for just the next few minutes. And God, that we'll glorify you in this message today. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I preach this message this morning, I want to preface it with a little note saying I am not directing this message toward anybody. No one in particular here in this church. I'm not talking about folks that are sick. I'm not talking about folks that are disabled. I'm not talking about folks that are legitimately shut in. I'm not talking about those that are having to work to help others that physically cannot be at church. But rather, this message is really directed toward those that are healthy, able-bodied, able-minded, that can be at God's house, that claim to be Christians, but don't come. That's who this message is directed to. And so while that may not be you today, this message is going to apply to all of us. Some of the message the Lord gives me, I love to preach. And I'll be honest with you this morning, some of the messages he gives me, I don't like to preach. I don't want to preach. But I have to preach the full counsel of God. If it were up to me, I'd preach about Saul of Tarsus almost every Sunday. Or I'd preach about the prodigal son and his ugly older brother, if I could. But, it's just not that way. You have to preach what God wants you to preach, and that's all there is to it. And so, with that being said, I want to preach just for a few minutes this morning on a message just simply titled, Why Church? Why Church? This church, as well as several other churches in this area, Highland Baptist Church, is founded as a role model of a New Testament church. That's what we are. We're a New Testament church, which actually just means, in a definition, a local, baptized body of believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together for the purpose of propagating the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, although it's a good thing to help other people, the church, it's a good thing to give to charities. It's a good thing if you can help rebuild a porch or help somebody rebuild their roof or all these little charitable things that are done. Those are good things the church can do, but that is not the purpose of the church. The church is not to go around trying to fix everybody's problems. The church is simply to come and be equipped to go out and preach the gospel, which ultimately will solve everybody's problem. Their problem is they're lost and dying and going to hell. And so the purpose of this building is to congregate together in with believers, to be instructed from God's word, to be encouraged by being with fellow believers, which we're going to talk about heavily in a minute. And that is the reason for it. And so the church, as you know, as I've always taught and preached, began with Jesus and his disciples. When he stood there, and I quote this a lot, he was standing there talking with Peter, and he said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what the Bible says. And then after that, we see on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered. Jesus, as he told Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven on earth. Peter was the one that preached that message in, that when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church. And that's where we see the church begin growing and multiplying and becoming what we now today call a local New Testament church. And so ever since then, it's become practice and, by the way, scripturally mandated, commanded by God, that believers join themselves together to worship and in a local church, a local assembly. Verse 22 of our text says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Well, the Hebrew writer who I've always said I believe to be the Apostle Paul, and I could give you a list of about 7 or 8 different reasons why I believe that from the Bible. A lot of people just say the Hebrew writer, and that's fine if you want to do that, because he doesn't actually say, "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or a servant of Christ," and to the people in Rome. He doesn't say anything like that. But I believe it to be the Apostle Paul. And as he mentions there, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." The number one requirement when we enter into the house of God is to worship the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. Now, I know you probably can't hear a lot of times when we're up here about to collect the offering and the prayer is given. Brother Frank, this morning I asked him to pray, and he prayed, and I don't know if you heard him, but he said, "This flesh don't know what to do. You've got to show us." And so that's what we have to, when we come to church, we have to understand we don't know how to worship God. We may have these habits that we do, these routines we go through. We've come up with a real easy way to have church because we all know the motions to go through. We know what's expected. But true worship can only be done when God places within your heart what He wants from you. And the only way that you know how to do that is if He tells you, and if you're seeking Him to tell you so. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many in here today approach this service in prayer and have already consulted with God and asked Him what He wanted you to do today? If you did not do that, you are sitting here in the wrong condition. You're sitting here with the wrong purpose, the wrong mindset. We have to approach the worship service as, "God, what would you have me to do? How can I worship you in the spirit and truth? What would be pleasing to you? Not pleasing to me, not pleasing to somebody else." It's not about our flesh. Church is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. That's why we come here. And so we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Bible says. Over in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The fact is, there's a lot of flesh worship going on today. A lot of flesh worship. A lot of carnal worship. What we need to be aware of is all of our worship should be through the Spirit, with a capital S, by the way. There's a lot of spirits out there. They're not all the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that I see in the name of the church today that's being labeled as spiritual, that's a spiritual to the devil. It's not the spiritual to Jesus. And so we must understand it's the God is a spirit with a capital S. And so here is a clear mandate from the Lord Jesus Himself that if you're going to worship God, then you must worship Him the way that He says you must worship Him. Not the way that you think it ought to be done, but the way that He says it must be done. And I'm afraid that's not happening today. We can't worship the Lord in truth when our minds are filled with everything else. When our minds are filled with the garbage of the world. When we've allowed all week long, we've lived in sin. We've listened to things that are sinful. We've read things that are sinful. We've acted sinful. And then come to church and congregate for an hour on a Sunday morning and expect to worship in spirit and in truth. You cannot do that when you're not filled with the Spirit on a 24-hour basis. We must have the Spirit of God within us if we're going to worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen. So we must understand that. You can't just live like the world, expect to worship God on a Sunday and Him accept that worship. And so the only way that the Lord will show us that is we are living the life that is pleasing to Him. And listen, I know that there's times when we get down, we get depressed, there's things that go on in our lives and we've got troubles and trials and it takes our focus off the things of God. I know that happens. But we need to ultimately understand that all of our worship is due to God because of who He is. We must exalt Him. And so we need the Lord's help for that. We must prepare our hearts for worship. I also want you to notice the Hebrew writer is speaking of the church when he says, "Let us draw near." Do you see that word "us"? Let us draw near. The writer here, Paul, which I believe he's saying us as in an assembly, as people with something in common, Christians. You see, if you are saved today, you belong to the church of God. You belong to His church. And so that's what Paul is implying here. Let us, as in the church assembly, the body of Christ, come together and draw near. Drawing near means when we come together to worship. He's not talking about private devotions. He's not talking about private worship. Rather, he's talking about corporate worship as a called out assembly, which, by the way, is what a church is. He says, let us, having our hearts sprinkled, our bodies washed in pure water. Do you know the Bible uses the word congregation 364 times throughout the text? That's very important to understand, the congregation. Congregation's not talking about you as a single person. Congregation means more people, an assembly, a called out assembly, by the way. And you can be called out to things, but it must be called out unto God is who we're called out to. So the people that join together in this building, which we call the church building, is the church, and we're called out to God, and we come together as in a congregation or assembly. And we, what we say, worship. The word church is used 80 times throughout the scripture. And both of these, congregation and church, are both dealing with assemblies, not individuals. It's a gathering of God's people. Over in Psalm 22 and 22, the Bible says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalm 89 and 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Do you see that again? The congregation of the saints, in the midst of the saints, in the midst of them is where I will worship. Some people, when you confront them, and I do this a lot, I ask people about going to church. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church anywhere. And I say, okay. And they say, I used to go a long time ago. But you know what? I can worship God just as well at home as I can at church. You know what I always say to them? Can you explain to me your church service that you have at your house? What do you mean? Well, you say you're worshiping the Lord at your house like you could at church. Can you tell me your service? What do you do? They don't have an answer. You know why? They are not worshiping God in their house like they say they are. Now, they may be praying. They may be reading devotions. They may be reading the Bible. But they are not assembling themselves together as a local assembly of believers and having church. They're not doing that. And so if you claim that you're just as good at home as you are at church, that's not the truth, unless you're having a church in your home. Now, if you're doing that, that's totally different. That's the model of the first century church. They met, they went from house to house meeting and breaking bread, and they had all things in common. They met in homes. They didn't have these buildings. So they did meet in homes. So that's totally different. If you're doing that, then yes, that's a body of believers together in a private home having church, and that's fine with that. People are not doing that. Not these people that I approach and say, you know, I'm going to invite you to church. Well, I don't do the church. I don't do church. That's the big thing. I don't do that. Yeah. Well, if you don't do that, then you're not following the mandates from God. You're not following God's commandments. And so we must assemble together with other believers. It's what is needful in this day. Now, there's a few people, like I said, they do truly worship from their homes, but the majority of people are not doing that. And so they give you all these excuses of why they can't and all this. But listen, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which you will stand before Him, if you're lost, you'll stand before the judgment seat at the great white throne judgment and be judged for your sins. If you're saved, you'll stand before the bema seat of Christ and be judged there. You will answer for those things. The Bible says both good and bad, which you've done in your body. And that means since you've been saved. And that'll be the works you've done for Him or the works you've not done for Him. You will be judged by God. And so when you stand there before Christ and it comes around to your church attendance, what are you going to say? Well, you that's sitting here and it's always faithful, I know your answer, but, you know, it is only our reasonable service that we assemble together in God's house. All Christians should. And verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, one thing you must realize, when the book of Hebrews was written, God's people were going through heavy persecution, not only by Rome, but by unbelieving Jews. And so they were always being persecuted against. And it was tough being a Christian in that century, in that first century. Today we think, oh, it's so tough, and we go out and say something about God and somebody makes fun of us. Oh, I'm being so persecuted. Oh, grow up. You don't know persecution. Persecution actually was happening in that day. Persecution to Christians is actually happening in other countries all around. In fact, I read recently by Christian Martyrs or ChristianPersecution.org, they said that today more Christians are being persecuted against than any time in history. And so we need to wake up today. We're not being persecuted in this country. They may pass laws against us and things like that, but it's nothing compared to what's going on in the rest of this world. And so these Hebrew people that he's writing to, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He's trying to encourage those that's being persecuted not to give up, to hang in there. You know, I know it's tough. And I know the road is hard, but listen, don't give up on it. You need to keep on without wavering. Don't waver in this. And so it's encouragement. Don't let it hinder your walk with God. Stick together and endure. Now, like I said, while we're not being persecuted in this country right now, there's still a lot of things that hinder our worship. And it ought not to be that way. This world that we live in offers us everything to try to draw us away from church. I mean, there's television, movies, books, sports, hobbies, shopping, the internet, social media, restaurants. And somebody right now, I just read that list, and somebody said, he didn't name off my thing. Put your thing right there in that list. Because that's the thing that hinders you. And if any of these things are hindering you from attending God's house, and even if it's a good thing, you know, there's some people say, I've got family coming over, and so I'm not going to be able to come to church. They're all going to be at my house. Bring them to church. That's not an excuse not to come to church, okay? Even if it's a good thing, don't lay out of church or stay out of church because of this or that. If you're able to come, you need to be in God's house. We need to stand strong and for the faith. We need to occupy until he comes. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, we could preach the whole message just on this one verse right here this morning because this is so important. Let us consider one another. Do you see that? Let us consider one another. Wow, really? What a concept. You mean we got to consider one another? I thought this was just about me. I thought this was about what I was supposed to do at church or what I was supposed to worship or what I was going to get out of it. You know, I hear people say something about, you know, I want to be filled. I want to go to church and be filled. How about we come to church to feel the Lord's blessings? How about we come and be more concerned about what he thinks of us and not how much we get? Again, it's not about us. And so we need to consider one another. How can we help somebody else? What kind of burden do we have for other people here in the church? Have you ever stopped to consider what your church attendance means to other people? Have you ever considered about that? I'm going to give you some things here about your church attendance. First of all, if you have children, your church attendance is instrumental in their lives. Do you think your kids are going to go to church if you don't go to church or you don't want to go to church? There'll be a few that will, but very few kids are going to go to church if their parents don't go, if their parents don't want to go, if their parents consistently talk about the church, run down the church, run down the members, run down the preacher, run down the teachers, run down the deacons, run down everything. Do you think your kids are going to want anything to do with church? Of course not. What about your neighbors? If they don't see your car leaving and going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, what do you think they're thinking? Yeah, it makes a difference. It's a testimony to your neighbors that you're going to church. Just seeing your car pulling out of the driveway on a Sunday, they're going to church. They may not go to church, but they're watching you to see if you're going to church because you've said you're a Christian. And so they want to make sure you're going, and they'll keep up with you. What about your fellow church members? What about that person that normally sits beside you or behind you or in front of you or greets you at the door or anything? That person that always expects you to be there, what if you're not there? What do they think? Where are they at? What about those people that you've asked to pray for something in your life and yet you won't come to church, but you want everybody in church to pray for you? What about that time that really bad thing was happening in your life and you were struggling with it so bad and you were coming to all the services and you were crying and begging people to pray for you and they were praying for you, and then when that thing was over and out of your life, you quit coming? What about that? What about that Sunday school class you teach? What do your students think when they look around and the teacher's not there? What about that Sunday school class you have your name enrolled in and the teacher looks around and there's nobody else there? What do you think about that? They spend all week long preparing for that lesson and to an empty room. Why? Well, what about those that visit and they look around and they see empty pews and they wonder, what in the world has happened here? Or they see a few in one little corner, a few over there, a few here and there, but nobody seems to be together. Nobody's congregated together and in fellowship with one another. And it looks like it's discombobulated and there's some big problem going on. That's what people think when they walk in a church that looks like that. What about those that, with your pastor, when he works all week long and studies and prepares for hours messages, stays up in the middle of the night working just to prepare a message and look around and see empty pew after empty pew after empty pew. What does it say to him and his worth? What about that person who spent hours mustering up enough strength just to make it to church, and yet here you are perfectly physically able to come and don't come just because, I don't feel like it today. But that precious person that took everything that they had to get ready and risk their own life even getting out. I know people that do that. They have no business even driving, but yet they'll go every faithfully time the church is open and they'll go. I've known people that could barely walk and will come through that church door just like clockwork. And other people that are perfectly happy and healthy, not a care in the world, won't go to church, won't go. And most importantly, what about the Lord? You know, the one that you said that you loved and with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, yet you don't find it important enough to come and assemble together with His people and worship Him. What do you think the Lord thinks about that? Yeah, we all need to consider one another. It's very important. I know there's times when we go through things and it happens to me. I'll be openly honest with you. It happens to me. I'll wake up and say, boy, I just really don't want to go today. I don't feel good. I've worked hard. I'm tired. It'd just be so much better if I could just lay here, you know, something like that. But friends, when you get up and you actually come, you walk through those doors and the Lord just blesses. And I mean, it just changes everything. And I've never been disappointed going to church, but I've always been disappointed when I didn't go. So you're going to be glad that you went, even though you may not have felt like it. Go anyway. A few years ago, I wrote a little tract for the church. I gave them out to a lot of people. We put them in our visitor packs up there. It's called Why Church, the title of this message. And in that tract, I provide some statistics about children who attend church. Let me read you those. One of them is an increase of life expectancy by 8 years. When you attend church, a significant reduction in drug, alcohol, and tobacco use, a dramatically lower risk of suicide, a 70% faster rebound from depression, a dramatic reduction in risk for committing crimes, an improved attitude at school, and an increase of school participation. Those are things that they've researched and did polls on and discovered all these benefits from actually having your children in church. But yet, we can barely keep a Sunday school class with anyone in it. Why? Because parents don't feel it's important enough to send their child to church. I also gave a list of 10 reasons why you need church. And these are not really Bible reasons. These are just reasons for us as people. First of all, a place for spiritual help and guidance. If you're looking to other places for spiritual help and guidance besides the church, you're looking in the wrong place. A place to worship. This is where we need to come to worship. A pastor when you're sick or in need. A place for weddings and funerals. I mean, that's an important thing. A place for baby and wedding showers. A place for clean, family-oriented activities. You don't know what's going to happen when you go to a public place for some activity. I mean, when they're allowing gays and lesbians to read books to children and people dressed up, men dressed up like women to read books to children in public schools and public libraries. You don't know what's going to happen. You send your child to a place like that, but you know they're safe when they come to the house of God. A place to call your church. How terrible to not have a place to call your church. Where do you go to church? Well, I don't go anywhere. I don't have a church. You need a church. A place to volunteer and to help other people. This is a great place to do that. A place to make friends. The biggest majority of people that are adults, when they go to church, That's who their friends are, the people in the church. And a place of encouragement and support. That one is Bible mandated. It is where we come and exhort one another. We exhort one another. Now look at verse 25 of our text. He goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, finally we get to that most quoted pastor verse, you know, in all the world, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, we love that verse. But whether you want to admit or not, this is a commandment. This is not a suggestion. It's not a if you have time or if you feel like it. He fully expects our obedience and our church attendance. He expects it. Obviously, there was a problem with faithfulness during that time the Hebrew writer wrote this, because he wrote as the manner of some is. And so it was probably for them, it was out of fear of persecution or neglect of duty or being lazy or maybe discord among the brethren or being dissatisfied with their leadership or something like that. We don't know what their reasons were, but for some reason, some were forsaking the assembling together. It says the manner of some is. I noticed that one of the reasons he gives, though, for us assembling is to exhort one another. That word exhort right there means to encourage and give comfort to. That's what that means. I can't tell you the number of times I have been so discouraged. And when I get to church and around other believers and start talking, shaking hands, you know, just whatever, even just small talk, how it starts encouraging me. Well, David had to encourage himself there in that awful time when his everything was burned up and his family was taken off and all that. And everybody wanted to kill him after that. He encouraged himself. But listen, friends, we get encouragement from each other. When we assemble together, we exhort one another. So it's not just about you. It's about God, and he wants his people to exhort one another. And listen, I know what it's like, you know, when to spend every available second preparing to stand behind the pulpit and preach, yet to see empty pews. It's so discouraging. I mean, you cannot even understand the discouragement that a pastor goes through. And I know I'm being really open with you today. Next Sunday is my last day here. And I'm not trying to be mean or spiteful. I'm telling you the truth so that you understand whoever the Lord decides to stand behind his pulpit, you need to understand he is a man and he also has emotions. He has feelings. He has struggles that he goes through, and he stands and faithfully prepares every week through prayer and study and meditation just to bring something from the Word of God to help you. And there's times when he's barely able to even make it. I can't tell you the number of nights I've stayed up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning preparing a message that the Lord's gave me, only for him to change it at the last minute and have to get up at 7 in the morning and seek what he wants me to preach that morning. All the times that I've been through that and wonder if anybody's going to be here to listen to it. So it is discouraging for a pastor. And you know, the great verse in the Bible that says that the Lord will build the house. And every pastor knows that. Every preacher knows this and understands it. But every preacher also feels personally responsible for how many people are in the church. It's just the facts. Every single pastor friend of mine, every preacher I've ever met, the very first thing usually is, how many are you all running? That's the number one thing that's asked of every preacher everywhere you go. It's always on everybody's mind. How many are you all running? It's because every other church is just like this church. They wonder, are other churches, are people just not going? Is it the sign of the times? Is it because this is the end of everything? Is it just the way things are? And so they wonder, and they feel personally responsible for it. And the reason being is because the world and Christians, unfortunately, measure the worth of a pastor. They measure the worth of the preacher, those in the church, of how many people are in the seats. And that's just the measure of the world, unfortunately. That's not the way God measures a church. It's not the way he measures a preacher. He measures it by the stature of the fullness of Christ, how closely we resemble his son. But yet the world and the majority of Christians and church people do not measure it the same way. Why do you think when we do have a big service and a lot of people come, like a homecoming or something like that, and I hear all these people, wow, boy, we had a lot of people today. Oh, it was so encouraging to have all these people today. I know, I understand that. But do you see what happens there? You're looking at that and thinking that's success. When it's not. It's not success. And so you can have a church with thousands of people in it. That don't mean it's successful. It may mean they're offering something that's not of the Bible or not of God. Something that appeals to the flesh. Or they may be offering exactly what they need. And so we need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. And I think that's what the Hebrew writer has in mind when he writes those words, exhorting one another. He wants these people to understand, look, don't give up because we're all struggling here and we need each other. And so let's get together and help each other, lift each other up. And he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, this scripture was written over 2,000 years ago. And yet here today, it's obvious the Hebrew writer was expecting the soon returning of the Lord Jesus. And now after all these years, we're still waiting on his imminent return. And we know he's going to. We know that. This faithful promise that he would return. But yet he still has not. And so that's why the writer says so much more as you see the day approaching. The day that is approaching, he's speaking of, is the day when the Lord comes and takes us out of here. If it was urgent back then, just imagine how urgent it is now. It's much closer now than it was then. At least 2,000 years closer. It may be another 2,000 years before the Lord comes back. I don't know. It sure feels like he's going to be here at any moment. I'm expecting any day for the Lord to call us out of here. But, the Lord can take us out at any minute. There's nothing standing in the way of his coming. There's nothing standing in the way, nothing else on his timetable. No other prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. It's all been done. We're just waiting on him. That's all we're doing. That's why he says that we need to occupy till he comes. So now more than ever, God's people should be assembling themselves together. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today. And you listen, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. But the truth is, if you're able to do other things such as go to Walmart, Burger King, Hardee's, Texas Roadhouse, Cracker Barrel, Old Charlie's, wherever you may go, if you're able to do those things, you are also able to make it to church. People that are shut in are people that cannot physically by themselves make the church. That's the definition of being shut in. It's not somebody that actually can get out and do things. So it always broke my heart when I saw somebody that wanted to be on our shut-in list that I would always find out eating somewhere and healthy and moving along, driving fine and no problems. That's not being shut in. If you're depressed, don't stay out of church because of that. A lot of people go through depression, but church is where you need to be to get that encouragement. If you're feeling sad, don't stay out of church and be sad all alone. Be sad with other people. Let somebody know, listen, I'm going through a struggle. Could you pray for me? Help me. If you're feeling convicted of your sins, don't stay out of church because you think you won't be convicted. As long as you stay away from God's house, you'll still be under conviction. And you'll also be out of God's will for not being in his house. So come to God's house. Share your heart with God. And listen, God is loving. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. And he sure puts up with a lot with us. I know how much he puts up with me. And if you'll be honest, he puts up with a lot with you. And we just need to understand that he does love us. But he expects us to attend his house faithfully. And I know this has not been much in the way of a salvation message. But, if you have a need today, if you need to come to the altar for whatever reason, for salvation, backslidden, maybe you need to just get things right with the Lord. And maybe you're dealing with being lethargic when it comes to church attendance. Maybe you need to speak to him about it and ask him to help you. Would you, ladies, would you come and get on the instruments so we can have an invitation? And if you need help today, would you come down to the altar and pray? If you need me to pray with you, I'd be glad to pray with you. But just pray the Lord and ask him to help you, whatever it is you may be going through. And if we'll all stand together, I think we're singing Just As I Am. I think it's on page 81 in your church hymnal. And let's all sing together. as soon as I pray. You go ahead and start playing, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing, and you come forward. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. I pray that it's been helpful to someone. Lord, if there's one here today that has a need, whether it be salvation or being backslidden or whatever it is, God, out of your will, would you show them the need to get things right? God, to be faithful to your house, to be faithful to other people, be faithful to you, God, ultimately is what it leads to. God, if there's one here today that needs that help and encouragement, would you lead them to the altar and let us pray with them? These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.